comes from Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Further instructions. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, we're at the end of Colossians. Please do keep it open there in front of you. We're going to be working through the passage together. And it's been a real joy to work through Colossians. Colossians is one of my favourites, and it's been wonderful to look at it together. Let's pray. Father, as we finish this letter, Father, I pray that your work in our life would continue. We've seen so much of Jesus, we've seen so much of the gospel, we've seen so much of what you've called us to. And as we think about this community at work today, Father, I pray you would continue to do your work among us. We pray that you'd be at work in us and through us and among us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love the art of the Impressionists. They're my favourite kind of art style. And if you're into art, you might not. But I love the Impressionists. They developed this style that was a riot of colour and movement. Let me show you one of my favourite paintings. I'm sure you've seen this one before. Beautiful, isn't it? Does anyone recognise it? It's one of the most famous paintings in the world. The thing about the Impressionists, though, I've had the opportunity to go to an art gallery and see some Impressionist exhibitions. The thing about them is if you see them up close, they actually look like a bit of a mess. In fact, if you see them up close, it's a bit hard to even tell what the heck the painting is. You actually need to take about half a dozen steps back if you're actually going to see what the painting is. You want to recognise it now? Much more beautiful. This is Vincent van Gogh's Starry Night. Now, a digital slide's never going to do it justice. It looks good, but let's be honest, it's a digital slide of an Impressionist painting. but I'll have a look at there. I want you to look at it for a minute. And think about this question. Which is the most important brushstroke? Just have a look there. Which is the most important brushstroke? You thought you were coming to hear a sermon. You're getting an art history lesson, aren't you? It's a ludicrous question, isn't it? It's a ridiculous question. You can't answer the question. Which is the most important brushstroke? If you look carefully, even at the most prominent features of the painting, it is made up of dozens of brushstrokes. The beauty of the painting is that each little stroke, each little dab of colour, each little layer of texture adds to the bigger picture. That's why the painting looks so vibrant and alive. It almost looks like it's moving because it's made up of all these little bits. The passage today, our passage in Colossians today, I think I'm just going to leave this here because it's nice, so you can enjoy looking at that while I preach. The passage today is a beautiful picture of a community of mission and ministry. Now, we've been working our way through Colossians. We've seen the supremacy of Jesus. We've seen the wonders of the gospel laid out for us, all the promises, all that we're called to. The gospel calls us together into a community. Men and women and children who've put their faith in Jesus, they now become a part of a new community. But it's a community of mission and ministry. As we finish Colossians, we can see that the way that the community bears fruit in mission and bears fruit in ministry. It seems to me that God is an impressionist. He gathers us together as a community, all little brushstrokes, little brushes of colour. And as he works in us, as he works among us, as he works through us, he paints a picture of Christ and he calls people into his body and he sees mission and ministry in the world. But each of us is just a little brushstroke, a little dab of colour. And if I can be frank, as we look at the church, sometimes you need to take half a dozen steps back to actually see the picture of what's going on. So here's the plan for today. We're going to stroll through the passage. We're just going to read it through verse by verse. And I'm just going to offer some thoughts about what it means to be a community of mission and ministry. As we look at this community of mission and ministry, we're going to read through it, look at their community and see what it might say to us. So we're going to read at verse 2. We're going to read it through together. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I love the wording here, devote yourself to prayer. It's something that we persist in, something that is an act of devotion. We commit to it and devote ourselves to it. What does it mean to be watchful and thankful? I think it means that we have eyes to see the world spiritually, that we actually see what is happening around us spiritually. We are prayerful about the concerns of God in the world and looking for the work of God in the world. Let me give an example. June 2023, there was a coup in Niger. Now, you could hear the headlines and see that purely in terms of geopolitical situation, and you should. But actually, we know there is a community of faith there ministering. And so we pray, watchful and thankful, looking for what God is doing there. When we see God at work, we're thankful. We praise God for the prayers. I am so thankful for the prayers in our congregation, the men and the women who consistently gather and consistently kneel to pray, to go to God in prayer and offer intercession, offer praise, offer thanks. A healthy Christian community is devoted to prayer, and a community without prayer won't stay healthy for long. And it can't expect to see much fruit in mission and ministry for long. If we are running on our own steam, we won't get very far at all. So we are a community devoted to prayer. But as we keep reading, Paul is looking for prayer for something specific here. Have a look at verse 3 and 4. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. See, the church has a ministry of proclamation, a ministry of preaching, declaring the word. We pray that God would open doors for this message, that it would be proclaimed clearly and faithfully and truthfully. This is the fourth time in Colossians Paul mentioned this mystery of Christ. It's about the gospel, what he has done. We never want to get beyond the message of the gospel, what Christ has done for us to bring us in and reconcile you. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of Christ. And that's the word, the message that dwells richly among us. If you remember last week, this message that brings salvation to all who will believe. That is what we proclaim. And so for our community, I want to ask you to pray for those who preach. We need your prayers. It is a joy to be part of a community where we have multiple people who open up the scriptures and preach week by week by week. We have multiple people doing that work, and I can tell you that it is physically and it's mentally and it's spiritually demanding work. It is no small thing. So you need to pray for us that we are faithful in it. Pray it would bear fruit. Pray that God would open a door for the messages. Some of us are called to the work of preaching, and we want to be clear and faithful to hold up Christ in preaching. But that isn't the only way that this message dwells among us. It's not the only way that that message is shared. The work of sharing faith has been given to the whole community. Each of us is called to share this gospel, this message, as we are given opportunity. Let's keep reading. Verse 5 and 6. Paul writes, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." That isn't a word for the preacher. That's a word for every believer. God can give you opportunities with the people in your life to speak of his grace. You know, there are people who will never listen to my sermon. And there are people, in fact, who will never give me the time of day. But they like you. And they listen to you. And they rub shoulders with you. And they serve you. And they see something of Jesus in you. You can give them the hope of the gospel in a way that no one else can. You can give them the hope of the gospel. Now, there are few things more faith-building, more encouraging than having the opportunity to share what you believe. Now, Paul's clear here. There's an instruction about character. We're to be wise. Wise in the way that we share. Not foolish, not pushy, not brash, not arrogant. Not trying to crowbar into every conversation like you're not really talking to the person and listening to the person. There's an instruction about tone. It's to be gracious, salty, kind of well-seasoned. It should be kind of tasty. You've had a tasty conversation? Not brash, not boring, not rude. There's an instruction about readiness. Make the most of every opportunity. Praying for it, looking for it, being ready. On a really practical note, I want to say the first thing is actually usually not to speak. The first thing is usually to ask good questions and then listen. Ask questions and listen. Ask God to show you where he's at work in the people around you, because God is at work in the people around you if you are watchful and you're thankful and you're praying. Be ready to give an answer to what you believe. And if you find that you are having spiritual conversations with people, if people seem open and you are having conversations, I want to consider asking them to read John's Gospel with you. There's a stack in the foyer. If someone is open, just invite them. Hey, I'm looking to read the Bible with someone. Would you like to read the Bible with me? We could read it together. See what happens. Let's keep moving through the passage. We've got a way to go. Chapter 7 and 8. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. See, a community of mission and ministry isn't just focused on its own little project. We have an eye to know and to celebrate what God is doing in other places and in other communities. As you know, over the next month, we're going to be hearing about all the work that we're supporting in other places around the world. And that's good for us. It's an encouragement for us. It helps us to see the bigger picture of the kingdom. It's important for our fellowship. It's important for our prayers. When we hear of God's work in other places and in other churches, we should take an interest. We should rejoice because we are all in this together. We are part of this little community, but there are other communities and other projects and other works of mission and ministry all around us that we want to celebrate and rejoice in and pray for. Verse 9 and 10 are challenging. Have a look at that. Paul writes, "He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They'll tell you everything that's happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." All right, who are these people? We heard about Onesimus last week. He's a runaway slave who became a Christian. He's connected with Paul, and Paul actually sends him back to his community in Colossae, and he's carrying this letter, Colossians, but also the letter of Philemon. And that was Paul's encouragement, that other letter, Philemon, is his encouragement to his master to receive him back with grace and to treat him as a brother in Christ. See, the church in Colossae had to change the whole way that they saw and treated Onesimus, because he is now a brother in Christ. See, until the gospel changes us, we are used to seeing people in a worldly way. Now we see people through Christ. See, questions of status, questions of worth, questions of identity, how we see one another, that is all reshaped in the light of Christ. And if someone is a brother or sister in Christ, the other things fade into significance. We're to be a community of acceptance, seeing each other as brothers and sisters, not ranking or gauging each other by worldly categories. You see what a shift that is for Onesimus and for this community at Colossae? We're also to be a community of forgiveness. Think about Mark. In Acts chapter 15, Paul was working with Barnabas. They were mission partners. They were off doing mission work together, and they have a disagreement. They have an argument because Mark had been kind of coming along with them as their protege, and at some point, Mark packs it in and abandons them and leaves them high and dry. He abandons them. Now, later on in Acts 15, Barnabas wanted to give a second chance to Mark. They're going off on another trip, and he says, "Hey, let's take along Mark." And Paul says, "No way. Uh-uh. You remember that guy? You remember what he did back there? No way. We're not taking Mark. Forget it." And their disagreement was so sharp that Paul and Barnabas actually parted ways. They started doing other work apart from each other. They split up. But now, get this, now Paul's writing to the Colossians, and he's saying that you need to receive Mark with welcome. Mark might turn up. You know that cousin of Barnabas? They probably know about the disagreement. Mark's probably under some kind of cloud because of his previous failure. It seems that Paul, somewhere along the way, has reconciled with Mark. Isn't that beautiful? He is once again included in the work. He's part of this community of mission and ministry again. Now, we need to understand this. A community that is busy with the mission of God and the ministry of God, we need to understand people will fail. People will make mistakes. People are going to mess up. And we give them a chance to be reconciled, to be restored, to grow, to change. That's called grace. And that's what we celebrate, isn't it? As a community, that we are recipients of God's grace, we extend it to each other. Look at who else is in the community. Verse 11. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they've proved a comfort to me. One of the biggest divisions in the early church, it's hard for us to kind of fathom this, but one of the biggest divisions of the early church was between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. They didn't normally mix, and they become Christians, and all of a sudden they're worshiping together, and it got complicated and it got messy. Now, Paul's work was primarily bringing the Gospels and working among Gentile converts, but we see that he has Jews and Gentiles worshiping together, ministering together. We heard earlier that the gospel brought slave and free together as brothers. Now the gospel brings Jews and Gentiles together in peace. A community of mission and ministry has people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. That's what the body of Christ looks like around the world. And we've got to figure out how to worship together in peace. It's a community where people are reconciled to God and then they are reconciled to one another. You see? It's also a community where there's genuine affection. I don't think we talk enough about this. Sometimes, have you ever heard that whole, I love that person, I just don't like them. And I'm like, I don't think you love them if you don't kind of like them, you know? Affection should be part of our communities. We see it in Epaphras, verse 12. Keeping on rolling through. Epaphras, who's one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, he sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. We learn in chapter 1, Epaphras was the one who originally brought the gospel to Colossae. He was the church planter and is deeply concerned for their faith. He wrestles in prayer for them that they would be mature, that they would stand firm. Paul, it seems, he has an eye and a prayer to the gospel spreading further, getting out there when no one's heard it. And Epaphras cares about that too. But he is wrestling in prayer that they would be mature, that they would persevere in Christ. And both are vital. The gospel needs to go out and the gospel needs to be here maturing us. And he's wrestling. I love that it's described as a wrestle. Sometimes we think of prayer as kind of being passive or just meditative. We're sitting around doing nothing. Some of us don't pray as much as we should because we think it's more important to just get on and do something. Don't waste time praying. Just get out and get on with it. But that's not how Epaphras sees prayer. It's a wrestle. He's getting up each morning and he steps into the ring and he goes 10 rounds for the sake of these people that he loves. He's praying for them. And we want the gospel to spread. We want people to be mature and firm. So again, we are devoted to prayer. We wrestle in it. Not just that the gospel would spread out there, but that our brothers and sisters would be held fast and held firm and matured and strong. That affection and that partnership, it extends between other communities of faith, other churches. Pick it up at verse 14. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. These people knew each other. They loved each other. They greeted each other. These churches had fellowship with one another and they shared teaching with one another. Did you see that? This letter to the Colossians wasn't just for them. It was shared with the other churches so that they could benefit. A large part of why Paul's letters are collected in the New Testament is he wrote them so that multiple churches could benefit. He mentions this letter from Laodicea. You read this, you send this letter onto them, you get the letter back from them. Some scholars think it might be the book that we now call Ephesians, or maybe it was a letter that wasn't preserved, it's just lost to us. Regardless, either way, Paul expected that his teaching would flow between and be a blessing to the other churches. They were sharing in this together. One of the ways we do that here, we regularly have guest preachers from other churches, other ministries, people not from our community, but they come in to share the word with us. For the last few years, we had a shared sermon series with another church. We actually write a sermon series together and preach it at both churches, an expression of our partnership. At the beginning of last year, we did a whole evangelism training workshop in conjunction with another church. I don't know if you remember that. We've been praying with other churches as part of the Meet Jesus campaign. All of these are little expressions of partnership and fellowship and mutual blessing. Okay, we're nearly there. Verse 17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. A community of mission and ministry raises up leaders. Raises up leaders. Who was Archippus? No idea. What was his ministry? What was his ministry received? No idea. I don't know. But the church recognized he'd been given a ministry from the Lord, and the church supported him in it. If the mission and the ministry of the church is going to continue beyond this generation, we need to see and call and train and recognize and release leaders to do the ministry they are called to. Maybe it's a small local ministry among a church, something that happens in a community, or maybe it's something that takes you somewhere else. Somewhere like Epaphras. This ministry is actually taking him to a whole other city to do something else and plant a new community. The point is, we need to expect that God is calling some people into specific ministry or service or leadership, and we need to help them and see it and encourage them in it. It's part of our job as a church. Lastly, verse 18. Paul finishes, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Remember my chains. Paul mentioned in chapter 3 earlier, he was in chains for the gospel. We saw it at the start of this chapter. Remember, for much of Christian history, and in a lot of places around the world, to follow Jesus means chains. It means suffering for the sake of the gospel. Communities of mission and ministry are not immune from trouble or hardship or trial. In fact, communities of mission and ministry more often are magnets for trouble and trial and hardship. Now, we are very fortunate to be in a place where we do not suffer much for the sake of Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus is probably not going to cost you much, but we should remember those who do. Those for whom it will be a cost. We have brothers and sisters right now all around the world for whom following Jesus means danger or loss or trouble or hardship, and we remember them. And their example should lead us always to be ready to count the cost as one who follows Jesus. So, that's a picture of a community of mission and ministry. What have we seen? It isn't about individuals. I hope you didn't hear this sermon as a massive to-do list now that you have to do. That's not the point. It is a community of mission and ministry that we are all a part of together. Remember, little brushstrokes. It's about being part of a community that has come to love Jesus, a community that works together in prayer and in word and in deed to pursue that mission and ministry that we've been given together. It's bigger than any individual. And that's how God works through his people in dozens of big and little ways all the time. One of the biggest encouragements to me over the last few months is I just keep seeing again and again these little ways that people are involved in the mission and the ministry here. This one over here is reading a Bible with a non-Christian friend. This one over here is active in prayer and has been for years. This one over here is discipling a couple of young women in our church, one-to-one. These teenagers over here, they're inviting their friends to come to youth group from week one. It's been amazing. They keep saying yes. They keep turning up. This person over here is considering a vocational change. They're actually considering a change of vocation to go into some kind of ministry. This person over here is working hard. In fact, there's a team of people working hard to make sure that we are supporting our mission projects and mission partners and are aware of what's going on. This person over here is connected with someone who's struggling, having some challenges, and they're going up to meet with them in the middle of a crisis. These people are stepping out to be youth leaders because they want to see our young people grow. So they're committing to go and be a part of this new ministry. The list goes on and on and on and on. And all of it builds to this beautiful expression of mission and ministry. It's beautiful. If you step back and see it, it's beautiful. Now, there's much for us as a church in this chapter. This is the kind of community that I pray that we are growing into, the kind of fruit that I'm praying that we see amongst our church community, a community of mission and ministry. But let me tell you something ironic. Get this. We will not grow into that kind of community if we run after an ideal community. It's good for us to see this community, to see how they lived out their mission and lived out their ministry. It helps shape our direction. It helps us see if we're missing something. But if we try and make an ideal community, we will miss it. This kind of community is only brought about in the grace of God as we live as disciples of Jesus. Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, he led a community of faith in chains. He wrote this, this is in his work, Life Together. It's one of the classic works of Christian community. He wrote this. He said, "Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all our fellowship is in Jesus Christ alone, the more serenely we think of our fellowship and prayer and hope in it. When we receive the grace of God in Christ, we are plunged into a community. We are called into mission and into part of a ministry together. But it is the community created by Christ. The mission directed by Christ. A ministry that is an expression of the love of Christ. As we find our place in this community, in this mission, we do it by following Christ. He's the great artist. He's the one who puts all the brushstrokes in place, but we have the joy of being those little dabs of color, those little brushstrokes that he is painting. Jesus is reaching out to this world in his love. He is calling people as his disciples. He's gathering his people into a community. And he's at work among us. He's at work in us. He's at work through us. So I want to say, find your place. If something in this passage has pricked your conscience, if something in this passage has lit a flame in you, maybe it's reminded you of something that you know that you're called to. Do something about it. Do something about it. But remember, we grow in it by giving our hearts to Jesus and asking him a day at a time, a step at a time, to direct our steps. That's what we do together. So let's pray for his work among us now. Let's pray. Jesus, there is a lot in us here, a lot for us here today. God, as we step back and we see this community on mission, on ministry, together, we can see much that could overwhelm us. We could see much that could challenge us. We could see much that encourages us. But I pray you'd fix our eyes on you, that we would not run after being the perfect community or the perfect church, but that we would have our eyes fixed on you. That we would see who you've made us to be, the work that you want to do in each one of us, the work that you want to do among us, the work that you want to do through us. And I want to pray for all of these things, for the prayers and the proclamation of your word and the raising up of leaders and the support of other mission and other communities of faith, for forgiveness and reconciliation and a totally different way that we see our brothers and sisters. I want to pray for all of this amongst our church, for opportunities to speak graciously with those in our lives, to have conversations seasoned with salt and grace. We pray for all of these opportunities for us. But I pray we'd fix our eyes on you. You are the conductor, part of the orchestra. You are the grand painter, and we are your brushstrokes. So we pray you be at work among us. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to live in his grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.